when you think of a person with a hard heart? Do you think of a mean person who mistreats little puppies? Do you think of a serial killer or war criminal? Do you think of an atheist who ridicules the very idea of God? Do you think of a militant person who persecutes Christians? Or do you think of yourself as someone who has a hard heart? It is clear from the Bible that hard hearts are found among God's people. In Mark chapter 6, verse 52, after Jesus fed the 5,000, this is what we read about the 12 apostles. They had not understood about the laws because their hearts were hardened. We are continuing our serious conversations with Jesus. And in our text today, Jesus talks on the subject of a hardened heart. What exactly is a hard heart? Let me give you a simple biblical definition from our text. A hard heart is the one that refuses to acknowledge who Jesus is and obey what he says. A hard heart is one that refuses to acknowledge who Jesus is and obey what he says. And Matthew illustrates this in our passage. Today I want us to ask and answer two questions. Question number one, what produces a hard heart? And question number two, how do we prevent hardness of heart? What produces a hard heart? Two answers are given in verses 1 through 8. The first thing that we see is this. Your heart can become hardened when you deny that Jesus is your sovereign Lord. Your heart can become hardened when you deny that Jesus is your sovereign Lord. This conversation between the Pharisees and Jesus takes place near the end of his earthly ministry. By this time, Jesus is known by everyone. You either love him or hate him, but you cannot ignore him. And verse 1 says that Jesus left Galilee and went into Judea. He is on his way to Jerusalem, moving inevitably toward his death. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, large crowds followed him and he healed them there. When Jesus came into this world, he realized that one obvious way to help the people to know and believe that he was God would be to heal disease. The fourth gospel confirms this. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, this is what we read. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So verse 2 here in our passage emphasizes the fact that Jesus continues to declare that he is the sovereign Lord. He healed all those who came to him for healing. Furthermore, in verse 9, in his conversations with the Pharisees, Jesus uses the phrase, I tell you, I tell you, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. When Jesus said, I tell you, he was claiming to be God, for only God can establish or alter the laws of marriage. So Jesus tells the people, when I speak, God speaks. The controversy about divinity of Jesus caused the Pharisees to seek every opportunity to get rid of him. In this episode, we see that the Pharisees came to Jesus with the question about divorce. Why were the Pharisees asking this question? Now, Matthew tells us, look at again in verse 3, that they came to Jesus to test him. They came to test him. No doubt they already knew the Lord's position from his previous statements which he had made. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, this is what Jesus says. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So they already knew what was Jesus' position. Pharisees probably were hoping that in asking this question, they can bring Jesus in the same political trap as the one that had removed John the Baptist from the scene. Do you remember why John the Baptist was in prison and why he was killed? Mark chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says that John the Baptist had been put in prison and killed because of his public opinions on marriage and divorce. Divorce was also a hot topic of debate among the two major groups of the Pharisees. One rabbinical school, that championed by Rabbi Hillel, granted free and easy divorce. It was their opinion that a man could divorce a wife if she was immodest, or if she didn't cook well, for poor cooking, or for showing disrespect. And a lot of people joined with this kind of group and this kind of belief. Then the other position was, that was championed by Rabbi Shamayil, that adultery is the only valid cause for divorce. So the Pharisees here were hoping and expected that whatever position Jesus takes, that he will definitely antagonize the opposition. And here we see Jesus declares that he is the sovereign Lord. He heals everybody who comes to him for the healing. He declares he is the sovereign Lord, but the Pharisees reject that claim. A person with a hard heart is the one who refuses to acknowledge who Jesus is. So let me ask you this question this morning. Who do you believe that Jesus is? Do you believe that he is your sovereign Lord? When we accept the fact that Jesus is God, our response to him must be unqualified, absolute, and unquestioning submission. Amen? Amen. The second cause of a hardened heart is this. Your heart can become hardened when you study the Bible the wrong way. Your heart can become hardened when you study the Bible the wrong way. Now look at verse 4. Jesus' answer begins with the words, haven't you read? Haven't you read? Haven't you read? So he implies that they had not truly read the Bible with any understanding. The background of their two questions comes from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. With their first question, they are asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? You see, the Pharisees interpreted Moses' instruction to mean, if you find something distasteful about your wife, go ahead and divorce her. And this idea is highlighted in their second question with the word command. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7 gives us their second question. They say, why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now, Jesus sees that this question is based on intentional distortion of the Bible. So he begins by correcting the distortion of the text. Look at verse 8. Jesus replied, Moses permitted. Do you see the crucial difference? The Pharisees use the word command. Jesus uses the word permission. There is a world of difference between what God commands and what God permits. And the application is clear. Don't form your beliefs based on convenience and personal preference rather than listening to and submitting to what God's word actually says. So let's learn from the Pharisees' error. Jesus says, don't form your beliefs based on convenience and personal preference rather than listening to and submitting to what God's word actually says. Jesus reminds us that our hearts can become hardened when we study the Bible the wrong way. Now think about it a little bit more. Now let's see on the screen Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. Look at this verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now notice this, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Think about this illustration. The significance of a sword having two edges is that it can cut both ways. You know, you have a sword with two edges, means you can cut both ways. Now the application of that in regard to the subject of hardened heart is this. The word of God always is always affecting you one way or another. It is either softening you up or hardening you against its truth. And which one it is doing is dependent upon how you are receiving it. This is why James 1:21 says, receive the word of God with meekness. This is why Jesus said in Luke 8:18, consider carefully how you are listening. Because whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken away from them. Your heart can become hardened when you study the Bible the wrong way. And then also in verses 4 through 8, Jesus shows us what is the right way to study the Bible. And we can summarize his presentation in one sentence like this. In order to understand the full meaning of Scripture, we must compare Scripture with Scripture and allow the Bible to interpret itself. And that's the foundational rule of Bible study. In order to understand the full meaning of Scripture, we must compare Scripture with Scripture and allow the Bible to interpret itself. So the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they ask, tell us what Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 says about divorce. Jesus' response to them is this. Do you understand what the Bible talks about marriage? Until you understand that, you are not ready to talk about divorce at all. And here is another important spiritual principle that we need to have in mind. A big picture perspective guarantees good short-term decisions. Always remember that a big picture perspective guarantees a good short-term decision. So Jesus said, let's think about big picture first. before we address this question. Look at the big picture. And then he reminds them about God's original purpose in establishing the marriage bond. He shows them that God's original design for marriage was for one man to be united with one woman for life. Jesus quotes Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And from those two verses, Jesus presents four reasons why divorce was never God's intention. Reason number one is found in verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. Jesus said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female?" Now, in the beginning, let's think about it. In the beginning, God created one man for one woman. He did not create more women than men, nor more men than women. He did not make provision for a man to have more than one wife at a time. He did not make provision for a woman to have more than one husband at a time. He did not create a group of males and females who can pick and choose partners as it suited them. Only one man and one woman existed in the beginning. What is the implication? The implication is this: divorce and remarriage were not options in God's original plan for marriage. The second reason why marriage bond must be unbreakable is this: the marriage bond is the strongest of all family relationships. The marriage bond is the strongest of all marriage relationships. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." Notice the marriage bond is stronger than the parent-child relationship. It is the strongest relationship of all family relationships. And that's one of the reasons why in the New Testament, when Bible describes the relation between Christ and the church, illustration that is used for this is marriage. Marriage between husband and a wife. The husband points to Christ and the wife points to the church. A third reason is seen in the fact that a man and his wife are looked upon as being one. Now, I'm not good at math, but I know this. One is an indivisible number. Am I correct? All right, good, thank you. One teacher confirms here, you know, my claim here, which is very, you know, valid confirmation here. Thank you, Kim. See, one is an indivisible number. You know, Jesus says in the second part of verse 5 and in verse 6, "And the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh." The one flesh that the married couple becomes is beautifully illustrated in the children God gives them. In a child, the traits of father and mother are united in one person. The fourth reason is this: marriage was designed by God. Marriage was designed by God. Now look at the second part of verse 6. Jesus says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." You see, God established marriage, and He is the only one who can control its character and laws. So He said man should not break the marriage relationship by His law. Marriage was designed by God. So from Genesis chapter 1:27 and 2:24, Jesus presents four reasons why divorce was never God's intention. Reason number one: only one man and one woman existed at the beginning, and this implies that divorce and remarriage were not options in God's original plan for marriage. Reason number two: the marriage bond is the strongest of all family relationships, stronger than parent-child relationship. Reason number three: man and his wife are looked upon as being one, a one flesh aspect of the marriage. And reason number four: marriage was designed by God. It is God's institution. He is the one who should control its character and its law. Now, the Pharisees clearly understood what Jesus was saying, because they immediately followed up with another question. Look at verse 7. They said, why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? They take Jesus again to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Historically, there was a time when Moses initiated legislation, and this is the situation that is highlighted by the Pharisees. But we need to ask the question, what was the function of the certificate of divorce? What was the function of the certificate of divorce? Now let me give two reasons. A certificate of divorce gave legal protection to the rejected wife and limited the abuses of divorce. A certificate of divorce gave legal protection to the rejected wife and limited the abuses of divorce. Now let's see Deuteronomy chapter 24. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. That's on page 281 in our church Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And let's see verses 1 through 4. As you're turning there, let me just give you a background. The book of Deuteronomy records the addresses that Moses gives to all Israel in view of their entrance into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 and 4 belongs to the second discourse of Moses that is found in chapters 12 through 26, in which different case laws and regulations expand and apply the Ten Commandments. And the laws in chapter 21, 10 through 24, 5 mostly focus on the seventh commandment of God, you shall not commit adultery. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 and 4. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That will be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. In Moses' day, God's people rejected the original creation law regarding marriage. Divorce was occurring frequently and often for selfish and trivial reasons. Also keep in mind that under the Jewish law, it was only a husband who could initiate and carry out a divorce. Now, the fundamental concern of this text is that by divorcing a woman, a man forces her into a position of sin if she remarries. The same thing that Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Remember, he says, anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. So you're going to make her the victim of adultery. And most rejected wives at that time would remarry because their husbands legally did not have any financial obligations toward them. So that was the case. They were divorcing, sending their wives away, and they did not have legally their husband did not have any financial obligations toward them. So it was almost impossible for rejected wives not to remarry in a culture that was male-dominated and where women did not have much rights. So when Moses commanded all divorces to have a legal agreement, the woman received provision from the law. The divorced woman had her dowry returned to her and some divorce money as well. So this was a major step toward civil rights for women. It was the first reason a certificate of divorce gave legal protection to the rejected wife. A second reason for a certificate of divorce was to limit the abuses of divorce. To limit the abuses of divorce. Notice there is only one command in these four verses. In verse 4, we see that the divorced wife could not return to her first husband after being remarried. That was the only command. Now, this law would force the husband to think twice before hastily putting away his wife, since he could not get her back. That was the purpose of the law. So he said, you better think twice before you send your wife away. Because if she remarries, and then her second husband divorces her, or if he dies, she will never be able to become your wife again. You better think twice. So that was limitation to the abuses of divorce that was going on during that time. So the major objective of this specific Mosaic legislation was not to replace God's original intent of marriage as being a lifelong union of a man and a woman, but merely to provide direction where the Creator's original design for marriage was not followed. So Jesus says, it was only because people's hearts were hard that Moses had made a concession, and he did it to discourage divorce. That's Jesus' comment on Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Now, we do not know what the Pharisees' response to Jesus' teaching was, but verse 10 tells us the disciples' response. Look at verse 10. The disciple says to Jesus, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. You see, the disciples clearly understood that the temporary Mosaic law discouraged divorce. But they also clearly understood that the original creation law goes beyond opposing divorce. It opposes marital disharmony altogether. So that's why the disciples declare that it might be better for a man not to marry at all if God's ideal for marriage was so high. No marital disharmony, that's God's standard for marriage. So it'll be better than not to marry at all. However, Jesus did not intend for the disciples to reach the conclusion for marital abstinence based solely upon the reason of convenience. Instead, they should ask, how do we prevent hardness of heart? And that's the question we all need to ask. This is not the sermon about marriage or divorce. This is the sermon about hardness of heart. And each one of us here has that problem. Each one of us deal with the hardness of heart. So each one of us need to ask this question this morning, how do we prevent hardness of heart? That's the question we need to ask. And in verses 10 to 12, Jesus gives us three suggestions. Three suggestions. Number one, first, admit your need. Admit your need. When you recognize that your heart has become hardened, you got the battle half won. First step. They realize, hey, we cannot keep this standard. So first, they admit your need. Remember when Nathan confronted David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba? And then David realized his heart was hard, and he wrote this beautiful Psalm 51. In Psalm 51:10, he says, create in me a pure heart of God and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That should be prayer of each one of us. Amen? Admit your need, first step. Second, never evade, confuse, or complicate what the Bible says. Never evade, confuse, or complicate what the Bible says. Notice the disciples concluded that lonely singleness is preferable to a risky marriage. You know, to them it seemed that all marriage prospects are doomed to failure at worst and disappointment at best. Jesus, however, would not let his disciples get away with wrong thinking. This is what he says in verse 11. Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given." Now, what is Jesus saying here? There are two things that Jesus is emphasizing in this verse. First, the phrase "this word" refers to God's standard for marriage. No marital disharmony. Now, Jesus reminds his disciples that they should never evade, confuse, or complicate what the Bible says. He said, not everyone could accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. This standard is given to us Christians. So Christians are expected to hold to this standard. But second thing that Jesus is also saying in this verse is this. Jesus recognizes that not all will be able to live according to this standard. That's why he said not everyone can accept this word. For example, there are cases in which one of the spouses is a Christian and the other is not. A no marital disharmony standard will be challenging to follow in this case. That's why Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 dedicates the whole chapter for cases like this. But Christians should always strive to live according to God's ideal. We should always strive to live according to God's ideal. Then the third thing, realize that God's provision comes to those who want to do His will. Realize that God's provision comes to those who want to do His will. And Jesus illustrates this in verse 12 by referring to three types of eunuchs. He said the first group consists of those who are eunuchs because of inborn physical limitations. The second group refers to physically castrated men. Then there is the third class. The third class are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of God's kingdom. And this third category demonstrates that God's provision comes to those who want to do His will. So there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of God's kingdom. And God said, my provision will come to those who choose to do my will. What is a hard heart? A hard heart is one that refuses to acknowledge who Jesus is and obey what He says. What produces a hard heart? Your heart can become hardened when you deny that Jesus is your sovereign Lord. Your heart can become hardened when you study the Bible the wrong way. How do we prevent hardness of heart? Number one, admit your need. Admit your need. Number two, never evade, confuse, or complicate what the Bible says. Never evade, confuse, or complicate what the Bible says. Number three, realize that God's provision comes to those who want to do His will. That's how we deal with the hardness of heart. God talk to you. Now it's your time to talk to God. Let's take 3 or 4 minutes of silent time. Come before the Lord and talk to the Lord in the light of this message.